Deuteronomy 7 is where we are tonight, and it actually does really tie in with the message from this morning. Because here we're going to see Moses in a different circumstance and in a different time, communicating basically the same truth to Israel that Paul was communicating to the church in Ephesus this morning. So our verse is Deuteronomy 7, 6. And while you're turning there, if you're turning there, let me just briefly set the stage for you for what's going on when we get here to Deuteronomy 7, 6. So in Deuteronomy, we've got the nation of Israel they're poised and ready to cross over the Jordan and take possession of the promised land. This is 40 years in the making that they've been everything's been leading up to this moment for them to go in and take the land that God has promised to them. So after 40 years of wandering in the desert and living in tents and eating manna, this is the moment they've all been waiting for. And so it's here that over the last month of his life that Moses begins to speak to Israel and remind them about everything that God has done for them over those 40 years, the way that he delivered them from slavery in Egypt and the way that he provided for them so miraculously in the wilderness. And he also goes back through the law that God gave them, and he gives them specific instructions on everything that they need to do and how they need to live when they go in and take possession of that land. Now, when we get to chapter 7, he's specifically given them instructions on how they're to deal with the Canaanite people who are currently occupying the land. And the first five verses of chapter 7 are actually kind of harsh. Moses is reminding Israel of God's command to just utterly wipe out the nations living in the land. So he says, devote them to complete destruction. Show them no mercy. Don't intermarry with them. Tear down their centers of pagan worship. So why would God call Israel to do all this? Well, our verse answers that question. So look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. He says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So Moses is reasoning then for these commands for Israel to just annihilate the Canaanite people is basically that they're special. God, through Moses, is essentially saying to them, you've got to eliminate all the moral and religious influences that these pagan people are going to inevitably have on you if you cohabitate with them in this land. You are my chosen people. You belong to me. And because of that, you've got to be radically different in your character and in your worship from the nations that occupy that land. So he says, I've set you apart as my treasured possession. And out of all the peoples on the face of the earth that I could have chosen, I chose you. Okay, so there's two things then that I want you to see from this passage, and they can be summed up in this way. There's both honor and humility in being chosen by God. Okay, there's both honor and humility in being chosen by God. So first, let's consider the honor. Notice how Moses describes Israel's relationship to God. He says they're holy to the Lord, chosen as his treasured possession out of all the people on the face of the earth. And he's reminding them that they've got a privileged and special place in the world because of the mere fact that God chose them. Now think about the immense honor that Israel has as the people who God chose to reveal himself through. The entire Old Testament is about God entering into covenant with Israel and making them this great nation, giving them his law and dwelling with them. And Christ himself, the Savior of all mankind, he came from the nation of Israel. And God could have done this through the Hittites or the Amorites or any other nation or people, but he didn't. He chose to set his love upon Israel and he chose them specifically. The other nations had false gods and idols that they worshipped, but Israel worshipped the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth, because he chose them. And what a privilege, what an honor that Israel had as God's chosen people. And if you heard the message this morning, then you know that for those of us who have repented of our sin and put our faith in Christ, we enjoy that same immense privilege as those who have been chosen by God for salvation and to enjoy covenant relationship with him. We've been adopted as his children, as his treasured possession, and out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, God chose you, and he chose me. I mean, remember Ephesians 1:4, that Paul said that he chose us before the foundation of the world. I mean, let that sink in for a minute. That if you're in Christ, the God who spoke the universe into existence was thinking about you in eternity past, and he chose you individually to be among his redeemed people. I mean, that should take your breath away. That's an amazing thing to contemplate. And what a privilege, just like for Israel, what a privilege, what an honor that we have to be God's chosen people. You know, Brad referenced different examples of how we're chosen, whether it be a job offer or a date to the prom or a school acceptance, and that feeling of being chosen and of being valued and being needed by someone, that's a great feeling. But this is infinitely more than that. This is, you know, having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So as you consider that, if you're in Christ, I would encourage you just to rejoice in this truth. I mean, delight in the fact that you're a child of the King and that you now have eternal life because he chose you to be his treasured possession. Now, for those who may be here who you're not in Christ, or you're wondering, well, did God choose me? I'm not sure. I don't know if I'm chosen. Well, I would tell you that God calls all people to turn from your sins and to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then if you do that, you'll be saved. And you'll show yourself to be one who is chosen by God for salvation and a recipient of this tremendous blessing and this tremendous privilege. So that's the honor of being chosen by God. But as I said, there's another element to this, and that's humility. And we saw in our verse 6, that Moses tells Israel just how special they are as a result of God's choosing of them. But then, down in the next verse, he's quick to remind them that although they are special because God chose them, God didn't choose them because they were special. And that's an important distinction to make. Said another way, Israel was special on the basis of being chosen by God. He didn't choose them on the basis of their being special. And in fact, it was the exact opposite, right? Look at verse 7. Brad referenced it this morning. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. So you see there that in addition to the honor, in verse 6 that you see of being chosen by God, there's this humility as well of knowing that you didn't do anything to bring this about. So Moses points out to the people of Israel that their election is not because of any worthiness or any goodness or any merit on their part. Nothing could be further from the truth. They were the smallest and the weakest and the least impressive of all the nations. And on the surface, this seems counterintuitive. I mean, why would God, out of all the nations of the earth, choose the smallest and the weakest as his treasured possession? That doesn't seem to make sense. Nobody else chooses that way. We don't choose that way. We're trying to find the best. So why would God do this? Well, I think the best way to answer it is by just looking at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. And you don't have to turn there, but just listen. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So the way God chose Israel is consistent with the way that he chooses throughout Scripture. Not only did he choose Israel, not only did he not choose Israel because they were the biggest or the most powerful or the best in any way, he chose them precisely because they were small and weak and despised, so that he could bring glory to himself. And in this way, there's no room for boasting on the part of the Israelites. When God delivered them from Egypt and conquered their enemies and brought them into the promised land and accomplished all his purposes through them in the Old Testament, there was clearly no other explanation to the world around them other than that the God of Israel is way more powerful and deserving of worship than any of the false gods of the other nations. Because Israel so clearly hadn't done any of this on their own. So let me ask you this. What about God's choosing of you? Did God choose you on the basis of something special that he saw in you? Or maybe you were just a little bit smarter or a little bit better than the next person? Well, clearly, that's not the way God chooses. According to what we see here and what we saw this morning, God chooses, according to his own will, those who are weak and lowly and despised of the world in order to glorify himself. And as a result, there's no room for boasting on our part. As our statement of faith that we read together this morning says, with regard to election, it excludes boasting and promotes humility. And I think if you just look around at the people of UBC, we can see this to be true, even in our own experience, right? You're not going to see the elite of society here. And you're not going to find the super rich or powerful or famous or anything else that the world would view as successful or impressive. You're not going to find that here. It's just like Paul said to the Corinthians, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And we see that around us. I certainly see that in my own life. That's not truer of anybody than me. I've shared here before that I grew up on a dairy farm in B Branch, Arkansas, which is population 63. Like, literally more cows than people in the place where I came from. And my wife, Annie, as many of you know, she was born to immigrant parents who came over here on a boat with no money. And she grew up in a little dilapidated shack that probably should have been condemned with no Christians in her immediate family. But yet God chose her and plucked her out of that family and saved her. And he chose me and saved me. And we're just testimonies to his grace. And I don't know why he chose us and saved us, but I'm thankful that he did. And I just know that I didn't do anything to earn it or bring it about. So, wrapping it up, for those of you that are in Christ, as you reflect on your election, I hope you'll just rejoice in the honor and the blessing that you have as one who's been chosen by God for eternal salvation. Just delight in that. And at the same time, embrace the humility of your election, recognizing that you did nothing to earn it or bring it about, but that it's solely a work of God and not as a result of anything other than His grace. Pray with me.